For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Hi, everybody. I'd like to welcome you to this workshop. We're so excited to have Yoko van Opstal come and speak to us today. We've been friends with Yoko for many years, and Xenos has been very privileged to be able to partner with her in her work in Cambodia. She grew up in Holland, went to nursing school, ended up in Cambodia as a health care worker and working with kids in her ministry. God bless, to the point where there were over 1,200 cell churches, so many children impacted for Christ. She's been working with the poorest of the poor. And one of the significant things she's done is to raise up some really strong, amazing indigenous Cambodian workers who are now doing the work. We met in 1999. Do you remember that day? I do. It was a good day for us. Yoko and I have become very close friends, and I've learned so much from her about suffering, about vision, about so many things. So before I introduce her, I just wanted to coach you guys as an audience to be very patient with her. She does have a bit of an accent. You won't mind that, will you? No, they won't mind. All right, how about if I pray and then we'll bring Yoko up. Dear Lord, thank you for having a plan for our life and that your plan is such a good plan. Thank you that Yoko has followed you to fulfill her calling. We pray that we would all have open hearts to hear from you on what you want to challenge us with. And we do pray for that work in Cambodia, that you would expand your kingdom greatly. Amen.
Good morning. Holly said everything already, so I'm not sure where to start now. I'm Dutch, and I always use the excuse that I can be a bit more blunt, or my vocabulary is not as big as yours, so I hope, but what I say, I'm not offending you, it's just I speak from my heart. I'm not a theological person like Dennis, but I speak from my heart, from my experiences, and what I've felt that God has taught me through the years. And if you ask me now to teach on the second coming of Jesus, I probably will be sweating and totally be drained. But if you ask me to talk about Cambodia and the calling, I can talk nonstop and fast. So, but good enough, it's like 12 o'clock is lunch, right? And I know there is a button here, if I talk too long, that I get through, so. So I've kind of three parts. First, I'm talking a little bit about my understanding, my biblical understanding of what calling is about and what I've learned. Secondly, it's about how I felt God have called me. There have been many, many people who have come to me and say, Yoko, how do you know that you are called? And I think by giving that introduction a bit, what I feel that God sees as calling, that will answer already a lot of questions. And thirdly, I want to talk more about Fountain of Hope and how that calling works through Fountain of Hope. I'm also not an power presentation kind of person, so forgive me beforehand. I might have beautiful slides, but not keeping them. So. That's me. Then I start with my understanding about what I feel God His calling is, and I want you to know that throughout the years, I was 19 when I left for Asia to work as a missionary there, but my understanding of what calling was in that time has totally changed what I think calling is right now. So it's a process. And I also think that is a personal process, but it's also a process of time. If you think about a calling 30 years back, or 50 years back, I'm so glad I was not asked to go to Cambodia in the time that there were no airplanes. I had to go on a boat. Because people tell me, you know, I've never seen a person so green on a boat. So everything is in time. There is a shift in time. Like the boat, the airplane, and I believe now the locals doing a lot more of the work in Cambodia. But more about that later. First, I like to read two passages, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. This first one about Isaiah, and I'm turning around because my eye, oh, actually, it's not too bad. Isaiah is more the servant song about Jesus. It talks about more of Jesus. And the second is from Romans. But I chose to use both of them because I believe, as we are children of God, our identity is in Christ, and God has called us to do what He has done and even bigger things. So Jesus has put like a real good example for us. Didn't notice this one. Right in front of me. Okay, maybe you can read with me Isaiah 49 verse 1 to 5. Listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, He called me by name. He made my words of judgment as sharp as a sword. He has hidden me in the shadow of His hand. I am like a sharp arrow in His quiver. And He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, and you will bring me glory. I replied, but my work seems so useless. I spend my strength for nothing and to do no purpose. Yet I leave it all in the Lord's hand. I will trust God for my reward. And now the Lord speaks. The one who formed me in my mother's womb to be His servant, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to Him. The Lord has honored me, and my God has given me strength. And this is such a beautiful example, really, of what it is to be called. And Jesus fulfilled what was written, what was foreknown, predestined, what He has called to do. He only did what He saw the Father do. And many things in the scriptures is talking about Jesus as the Messiah, but there is a pattern what we can learn and what Jesus was called to do on this earth, and we can be followers of. The second part is from Romans 8, verse 28 to 30, and I'm going to read it again. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. And there's like, if you have noticed the Isaiah and the Romans part, there are some similarities. And I'm going to talk about five of those words, like God foreknew. We saw that in Romans, for those whom He foreknew. It's like, if we read in Psalm 130, verse 16, we know God has written a book of destiny for us. Did you know that? That God had written a book just about you. And that is like amazing if you think about it. You are not an accident. You're not like, it is your choice. No, God has, before you were born, before the foundation of the world, He has written a book of your destiny. He foreknew you. A book about you. Who knows here what is written about you in that book? If you realize that, then it will change your whole thinking about calling also. So God says in Psalm 139 to 16, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I mean, that should help us, you know, in our insecurity or thinking I'm an accident or thinking I have no value. thinking like, what can I do? God has plans for you. And then it's, the second point is, also from Romans, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become formed to the image of his son. And there's an order in that, because if you know what is written about you, then you will be, God predestined you to be conformed to his likeness. And it has everything to do with your identity. Like what I said, if you know there's a book written about you, just about you, then you are predestined to be conformed like God. And it's like Jesus himself, he said, I can't do anything but by myself. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing. So if we are being conformed in his likeness, we will be doing what we see Jesus and the Father doing. So the issue is, if we don't really know what is written in our book, in God's book about us, how can we be conformed in his likeness or do fulfill our calling? We can't. It's all about identity. And that is something very important. If you talk about a calling, we often think a calling is a vocation. We think a calling is to go to another country. But a calling is not an to go, but it's a to be. It's to be your identity in Christ. It is knowing that he has written about you, about your destiny, and that he had predestined you, and then he called you. What did he call you in? He called you when you are transformed in his likeness, that wherever you go, you will be bring his very presence there. And just imagine, you come into a bar, and you are filled with his glory. You are filled with Jesus. People will see it. And you make a change where the darkness is and the light comes in, darkness disappears. That is bringing his presence in areas where there is not his presence. And that is our calling, just to be, just to have Christ in us. And when we love him and when we are conformed, our desire is really to do what God wants us to do. So it's not an excuse of doing nothing, don't get me wrong. But it is just the desiring to do what he wants you to do. And how do you know that? Because you know the things written in the book of destiny, what God has for us. And how do you know that? How do you know what is written in that book? That is probably the same thing. How do you know you're called? But you only will know that when you're in his word. When you're in fellowship with him, when you're quiet for him, when you worship him. Because if you keep busy, 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 you will not hear anything. The only thing what you will do is trying to please the people around you, to be the best at your work. But God asks us to come deeper into him. He's calling us deeper into him. And we will only do that when we are fellowshipping with him. Not on a Sunday or when your home group is, but 24/7. That is walking with Christ and asking him. It's like if you go somewhere, you know, it's like just talk to him. You will only know what is written in the book when you spend time with God. When you fellowship with God, and then the word will conform you in the likeness of Christ. And when you are conformed in the likeness of Christ, whenever you enter into a place, that place will be changed because Christ is there. Christ is in us. It's not us. It's Christ in us, and that will bring change. And that can be in school. That can be at the coffee shop. That can be at your work. On the street, anywhere. You need to be aware that Christ is in you and that Christ is making a difference. Not what we say, what we do, but it is Christ in us. So if you want to know your calling, you need to go back and know what God has written in the book of destiny about you. And then by studying the Bible, worshiping, fellowshipping with God, he will transform you in his likeness. And when you transform, his presence will be carried into areas when people will meet Jesus. And then he he justified. It's in the same scriptures, Romans, and that is like, comes on, it's not our works. You know, like I like to say things when, to tell you the truth, my head was totally messed up just now and I was worried about my English. I thought, oh my goodness, if I talk too fast or not clear, or, you know, and you start comparing yourself with other big teachers, like, oh Lord Jesus, I surrender. No, serious. But this scripture is also saying, you know, here, I'm not standing here to please you, really. I'm not doing this to please any people. I'm standing here to be a channel of what God's called me to do. And he knows I'm having this accent, or, and I have to tell that myself too, right? So, but it's not our works. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Again, we come back to the foreknew and predestined, which he gave us in Christ, which is our identity, before the ages began. And if you think about that, you know, it just takes away a lot of burdens. It just say, you know, it's, I get sometimes sick when people put you on the pedestal. You know, I worked with another NGO before, and we had partners, and they said, oh, Yoko, you are my hero, and it's like, you know, I was telling that, I don't know who I thought, maybe Janet. It's like he came, if they knew you were the speaker, you know, then they would, oh, Yoko, oh, how are you, you know. But if they didn't know that you were the speaker, then it was like, and I just don't want to be loved by what I'm doing. I want to be known for who I am. And that is, even if I'm sharing here, I'm just like any of you here. It's just like we are the body of Christ and we have different parts to play. But the parts cannot work separately, you know, and it is according what God has written and he has created as the body. So you can't be individual, but we need to love and respect each other and not trying to be someone else. So for me, it's like if we think that a missionary in Cambodia or wherever, you know, or the pastor, sorry, Pastor Dennis, is, you know, put him on a pedestal because he's preaching. We need to look at this older lady on the back of the seats who's praying for us, which is so much more impactful. So it's not a career. He does it because of our identity in Christ, and he will give us the grace to do what he has purposed for us. And then through it all, it's just two words. He will be glorified. We will bear fruit. So like if I'm talking, say for instance, I'm talking about Holland. They have very nice stroopwafels and a very nice cheese and the tulips. You know, you are listening. I'm talking to your mind and you will take it with your mind, right? Speaking mind to mind. If I start crying and say like, oh, it's like I'm so nervous, you know, like, then you start feeling something emotionally too, right? Then you, I not only get into your mind, but I also get to your spirit, to your emotions, your soul. But when you are speaking from your identity in Christ, then you will speak from your spirit, and only with that you can reach the other spirit. So we can have beautiful speeches here about the word of God, about what God is doing, but unless it is done in Christ, we only will be able to touch other spirits through Christ. Does that make sense? It always helps me. You know, you can have a beautiful speech, but if it is not born from the spirit, it will not help. So we have the being foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. And glorified has not only giving God all the honor in it, but it has to do with spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit, and sometimes you don't see the spiritual fruit immediately, and that might be come like one of our enemies by getting discouraged. Like, oh, you know, I've been working there so long, or my home group has been so long, and people are walking away. You know, If you know you're in Christ, no matter what happens, whether you see an increase of 500% or you don't see anything happen, hold on, because God has written a book of destiny for you and He knows what He's doing. The only thing what you need to do is be in Him, be intimate with Him and have a passion. And then you will see, if you have that, God is going to equip you with His spiritual giftings. I come from a family that I never thought that I would be doing like what I'm doing, what I have been done and what I've been doing. I've had a lot of wrong messages. But when God calls you, He will equip you with everything what is needed to do to fulfill the calling in your life. So, am I still on track now? Oh yeah, this is, you have Serena, what's her name again? Williams. I'm not a tennis fan, but I do like to see, you know, how when they play tennis, just hitting that ball on the right spot with glory to them, you know, they makes them the winner. If I hit that ball, you know, you might hit someone else in the face. And it's basically the same with our calling. Like if we are walking in our calling, what God for you, what God predestined, what God have called you in, it is like hitting that ball in the right sweet spot. And that will give glory. That will bear fruit. But if you are trying to do something else what God have not called you to do, you know, you will lose. Okay, then we talking a little bit about, you know, there is so much more, but it will come. The hindrances to our calling. The first thing is our wrong thinking. And that's a tough one. Because if you know from young on that this, if they tell me that these pens are black, you know, I believe that, right? Even if I'm 50 or 60, I still believe these pens are black because they've told me from the very beginning. And Shay might tell me, oh, Yoko, they are not black, they are white. So it's wrong beliefs. And as a young person, you just take in everything as true. And that is also about calling. If you think I'm not good enough, or they are much better, then you will not ready to find out who you really are in Christ. Or it's like, look at Moses. You know, Moses, he was first born in a Hebrew culture, later in with the Egypt culture, and he got all the education what he needed, but then in the end he had to fly. What is flew? He had to go. And he had basically three cultures, but it took him like almost 40 years to really find his identity in who he was. Well, you think, man, look at it. He grew up in this Egypt family, the education, he was a soldier, he had everything what he wanted, but in the end, Egypt needed to get out of his system. And we need to hold on what God is telling us. Moses had this encounter with the burning bush that changed him. This whole 40 years that changed him. And finally, he knew who he was in Christ. And then he said, but I can't talk, you know. And God was in him and He sent him. And it's not because of what he can, but what God can do through us. And that is with our calling. So the wrong thinking is we tend to think there is a start and there is an end. So if I go to Cambodia, I start to, no, I learn the language, that's good. I move forward and I start a program, it's good. I move forward. Then I plant two churches, even better. Move forward. But then when I lose some people, it's like, and I move back. And then I get sick, and I have to go back to the Netherlands, and you think I'm a failure, because I can't do anything anymore. But God doesn't think linear. God thinks in circles. If you look at the Jewish feast, you know, what in the Bible. It's every year it comes back that we have to remember. When we are facing in our eyes problems that we make us feel that we fail, we don't fail, but God is shaping us. God is just making our roots going deeper so that we go stronger. So, but we tend to think very much, and I'm talking to myself too, because don't think I own this all, because I don't. But we tend to think in linear versus God's way of thinking, and we won't fail as long as we are in an intimate relationship with God. Mission is not a career. Mission is not a position. I also don't believe in appointment, disappoint them as a leader. You know, it is a calling. It is coming forth from passion and what God has said, and it will fall together. What I also said, like earlier, there will be people who say, you know, oh no, maybe I use this example first. This was a pastor in Singapore, and this girl came to him and he said, Pastor, I believe God told me that I have to marry you. And he like, to marry me? And he kind of regained his posture. He said, I believe that God can talk to you, but in this matter, he will talk to me too. And I thought that was a very wise answer. Because there are two parties involved. And that's the same thing also with mission. You know, sometimes people can feel very strongly, oh, I'm called to go on mission. And that will be. But look at that very well that you understand that from God. But look at Moses. Moses had to wait 40 years. To deliver the people. You know, it's also a part of timing. It is a blessing of the church. You know, and that if we are impatient and think, oh, you know, they are the enemy and they don't let us go or whatever, you know, then you know you're no longer walking in the spirit, but you're walking in the flesh because you're kind of doing what you want to do. But if we know that our calling is written in the book of destiny, it will come to pass as long as we are in Christ. Amen? So if God wants you to go, he will arrange that. And a little bit when I talk about my own situation, then you will hear stories that you think, man, like, how can people say that there's not a God? So career and position also creates that people don't, I find it very hard to hand over the stick. It's like because you kind of own it. When I had to go come back from Cambodia because of my health, it's kind of I had no choice. So lucky me, you know. I was like I didn't need to really hand over. But you know, sometimes it is hard because you feel sometimes it's my baby. I'm sure there are some home churches here, and they start new home churches, or you have to hand over some of the home churches to others, and that has a bittersweet feeling. But if you know that God is the one who calls you, then you can fully trust him and hand it over. Because it is God who owns it. I guess this is enough about wrong thinking. It has also a bit about pushing your own agenda. It's very much like what I said earlier. You're like, oh, I feel God wants me to go, so I go. But as the body of Christ, we also call to submit to our spiritual leadership. And I'm not trying to say about, you know, whatever they say you just should do, but it is a spiritual principle that you submit as a blessing for you. Like that's the same thing with your, as a child to your parents also. They might not always make the right decision, but it's okay. But your attitude, like David had to Saul, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and Saul was bad. But David, with a godly spirit, he chose to wait for his time. And it will come to pass if that is written about you. So don't push your own agenda. If God wants you to be there, you will be there. Don't worry. Then it's the spiritual versus the natural confidence. That is something what I've learned very much in my own life also. If you look at our natural things, then it's like, oh, if I go, there needs to be an international school there for my kids. There need to be, I need to have at least this amount of money, you know, a commitment for at least 5 years. I need to have this, I need to have that, I need to have that. You know, you put your confidence really in the natural things. But God is asking you to really put your confidence in the unseen, in who he says that he is. If he calls you, you can trust him that he will provide a way. And in a little bit, I will share in my own testimony, like how God did that. And I'm still learning. It is a process, and I guess we will be there till we meet Jesus face to face and think, oh, how stupid I were that I didn't trust him. And then there's the spiritual warfare. As a leader, you're very vulnerable. And that's why we need to pray for leaders. If you are making a difference, you know, there will be attacks. If you think about Moses again, he was born in that time, they killed all the little baby boys. You know, Satan also knew that there was going to be a deliverer. So he made sure, you know, kill all the boys. But God was bigger and he kept Moses. When Jesus was born, you know, they tried to kill all the little boys. Jesus was making a difference. It's also about your life. My mother tried to do abortion with my life. You know, you can feel, and I've had a time that I feel like, but it's like, you can also say, wow, God is bigger, you know, and I'm doing what God has called me to do. God is bigger to keep me. We were once in a car with all our leaders from Hope, and I was driving like for 13 hours. I get always car sick, so I have the driver sit next to me, and I drive myself. After a while, I said, like, I'm getting tired. So I gave the steering wheel to the driver, and it was only like 1 or 2 minutes later, there was a big landmine on the road. I didn't recognize it, you know, I thought it was just a rock. But my driver, who used to be a soldier, he knew that, and he was like maneuvering the car so that the landmine would be between our wheels and not under our wheels. All our leaders were in it, and we came out safely. If I would have driven, you know, like kaboom. But again, you could again choose, like, you get scared. Wow, like I could have been dead. Yeah, you could have, but you're not, because God is bigger. And it's just showing that you're making a difference. You might have your problems right now. You might be discouraged. You might feel hurt. You might just feel devastated. But God has the last word. And he said in the same scripture in Romans that he will turn everything for good for those who love him. And I pray that that will be just an encouragement to you in whatever situation you are. I'm not talking about just going to another country, because we said already a calling is not necessarily a vocation or a moving away. A calling is where you bring the presence of God in your sphere of influence. So now we come to the point of my story. I skip a lot of things, because otherwise I'm here till tomorrow night, and I try to really have to fit in with the subject of calling, how I felt God had called me. It's an American thing, huh? So, if you look at this picture, I was born in a dysfunctional family, and all kinds of abuses, what you can think of. And my family sometimes went to church. Thank you. My father never, but my mother sometimes went to church because she felt you have to. So we had to go with her sometimes. And I remember as a 5-year-old girl, approximately, was bored. You know, it's like Mr. Bean. You know Mr. Bean when he had this candy and he's trying to open that candy, you know, and then you get a... And then you try again because you want the candy and... That was kind of the way, it's like, I hated it. So there was this one lady in that church. It was kind of a liberal church. But there was one lady, and she was sharing something, and I can't remember, but I was looking at the glass, stained glass windows, and I just felt something like, when I'm growing up, I want to tell people about God. I mean, as a 5-year-old, again, I didn't even know God. In fact, I didn't like God or the church. But because of the example I've seen, you know, people didn't bring his presence in that sphere. So, but there was something within me. When I grow up, I want to tell people about God. And I didn't know God. But I kept it in my heart. And it is again like what I said earlier with Moses and with Jesus and like with many other examples, you know, how Satan tried to destroy you, you know, like in the situation you grow up with. You know, I'm sure there are many people where you're sitting here and you say, if it wasn't from God, I probably would be on the side of the street, or I would be dead already, you know, because you've been broken, you've been crushed. But God, you know, he had this plan for you. And just having that on the age 5, that was pretty amazing. I didn't really realize it at that moment. And I only became a Christian when I was 15. And not because I was so interested in going to church, but I was always very loyal in my friendships. And my friend called me to go to a Bible study. And I thought, you know, again, something like that. But what are friends for? I went. And when we were at that Bible study, I just felt it was different. It was like I could actually open my candy without problem. And they would even give me candy. And they would not fight about chairs or whatever. So that was really touched my heart. And actually that same night, I gave my life to Christ. Maybe it's a nice addition to tell you, like, I had to go to my mother is mentally ill, and she just had it on her heart that I had to change school. So I was from a normal school, I had to go to a Dutch Reformed, heavy black stocking church school. That's why I don't wear skirt. No, just kidding. So I had to wear a skirt. And, you know, if blue was a fashion, I could not wear blue. And if I was going to school, I had to bike like an hour to school. And if I was on a motorbike, it was too cold in the winter, then you would wear pants on the motorbike. And they said, yeah, okay, you don't get into heaven because of that. So one day we went on a biking, yeah, in our skirt, in Holland, and we came on a Christian campground, and we were studying, or I don't know, maybe singing, I don't know, and there was this one guy who came, who was not from our little group, and he asked, can I join you? And we thought, you know, this is our group, you don't understand, you know, this kind of thing. And I think there were 6 or 7 of us. But what happened is that this guy, a week later, committed suicide. He was, like, so lonely. And I was just, like, for a long time, I lived like I've killed somebody. If I would have just asked him to come and join us, he must have felt loved, he had friends, and he would not commit suicide. So I was struggling, and I just felt like I've killed somebody. So when I came in this Bible study group, where I actually felt like God is God, and there is a relationship, it is not rules, it is not legalism, I was like totally convinced that God was God. But I said to this friend of mine now, I said, but it's not for me. And she said, why not? And I couldn't tell her, and so she said, do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. So then I said, finally, because I killed somebody. And I was just totally, totally convinced that I had killed that person. So I said, I killed somebody, I'm not worth it to really become a Christian, that Jesus could forgive me. So she asked me, what if you were 50 years in prison, would you feel better afterwards? I guess not, you know, it's, you know, but it was again, Satan tried to destroy the calling what was on my life. And with legalistic thinking, what had come in my system through that school also, But then just realizing that Jesus died for me. And was it bad? Yes, it was bad that this guy committed suicide. Was it my fault? I could have been more welcoming and sharing, but he did not commit suicide because I didn't invite him. But it was very hard to see that at that moment. But on that age 15, I became a Christian. Because I became a Christian, I was kicked out of the house because I told you my mother is mentally ill and she couldn't handle that. So I wanted to go to this Bible study group, and I didn't dare to go by myself, so I got my younger brother with me, and he became a Christian. He's working now as a missionary in Brazil. So I have four other siblings, and people say, how is it possible that two in your family, so you must be coming from a very good Christian family. And it's like, you know, we just have a good God, you know. And that is really, really amazing. So then I went with YWAM, Youth of a Mission, to with a global outreach team to Rome. And if you would have seen me in that time, I was just so insecure, and I thought everybody knows it better, and I have nothing to share. And sure enough, coming in Rome, they shared the gospel, and every time they came back, oh, so many people came to the Lord, oh, and every time I came back, nobody came to the Lord. So, but it was in that time also that I start remembering what God had put in my heart when I was this five-year-old girl. But it didn't make sense, you know, like, and nobody can become Christians. I'm just not good at it. So then I said that to one of the leaders, and she said, let's pray about that for tonight. So that night, we went again to Piazza Navona in Rome. And then a couple that was on honeymoon gave their life to Christ. And I was, yes, this is life. I got it immediately, you know, like, couldn't stop. Went on. I said, okay, God, where do you want me to go? And God really spoke to my heart. And that is like interesting because even though I grew up in a non-Christian dysfunctional family, I had learned to hear his voice. Even as this five-year-old girl. And that is so important, so sweet that you pursue that, to really have fellowship with God and hear his voice. I actually recommend you to read the book from Lauren Cunningham, Is That Really You, Lord? Because if you're struggling really with, you know, I want to hear from God, but I'm praying to the clouds. I don't know whether this is God. And there's some really good illustrations in how you can learn to hear from God. Sometimes it's, oh, he's my own voice. Well, the thing is, probably in many cases, it will be your own voice. But you know, if you are sincere with God and you're stepping out or you're doing things because you felt God has called you to, you know, in Dutch we have a saying like, God can strike strike straight with a crooked stick. You got that, the Dutch thing? So it is meant to just go wrong, but God can still turn it for good. So even if you think, oh, I feel like I'm supposed to talk to this young man. You're not Rachel. if I'm supposed to talk with Rachel here, you know, I feel that in my heart, like God is telling me to do so. But it might be not God. But God is still going to bless that because he sees my heart. He's looking at our heart of obedience and of submitting. So, but this book will help you. And Lauren Cunningham is an amazing godly man. And many waves of young people went over the world to spread the gospel, you know, and because of his obedience and sacrifices. So I went with YWAM. I start praying, and God told me Singapore. I didn't even know about Singapore. See, that's so amazing with God, right? I didn't even know about Singapore. I thought it was in the jungle. I was young at that time. So, but I didn't have any money. So I told you, I was kicked out of the house when I was 15. I went to this lady who brought me to Christ, and she hardly knew me because it was a new thing, and I didn't know what to say, and she let me in. And then you talk about again, you know, your calling, bringing His presence in your influence sphere. I stepped into her influence sphere and said, you know, I have no place to go. You know what she did? In the winter, she slept on the floor and I could sleep in her bed with a Norwegian comforter. I never forget that. I was 15. That really touched my heart so much, and it shaped me of seeing God's love. Just a simple thing as sleeping on her bed. It makes a difference. And those people, you know, like, make a difference in your calling also, because it's not Joke has been called. No, all those people put around you, they are part of the body, and we are all fulfilling the call what God has predestined and foreknew. So I came there, and I started nursing. I knew, okay, God spoke to me when I was 5 years old, and I want to do that. I had no money in the pocket. I had a car, a Toyota Starlet, was like 14, 15, 16 years old. Was in Holland, we have a yearly check, and that didn't go well. So no money to repair. Halfway the month, I would eat rice with applesauce. That was my diet. And because I kind of lived like a hidden life, because I didn't want to tell people I was kind of in a hard situation. But that is amazing again, because a friend of mine called and she said, Joke, I just feel like my car is standing in front of my house. I'm going on the bike to school, to her work every day. Why don't you sell your car and you can use my car? That was good. 5 minutes later, another couple called and they said, you know, Joke, we know that you want to go into missions. Why don't you move out in the house you have and you come and live with us so you can save money to go into missions. 5 minutes time. Pretty amazing. I still had a problem though, because my car, I didn't only had borrowed money to buy that car, but it had to go to a checkup, and you can't sell your car really if it is not good. So I was coming from the hospital, standing in front of the traffic light, and I said, okay, Jesus, this is all wonderful. I can live with Jacques and Tini. I can use Marion's car. But what about this car? I still need to have a checkup. And Lord, help me, please. And bang, they hit me on the back of the car. You know, another car. I said, hallelujah. You know? See how funny God is, you know, how he answered. And we're like, is that really you? No, that was God, you know, because I could fix my car, sold the car, and God prepared my way. I had no supporting family who would bring me, but God prepared a way. And that has been going over and over and over. And then I was went through some schools at YWAM, and they said, Joke, you know, why don't you go to Cambodia? And I thought, going to Cambodia, it was war, you know, and I thought, if I go into Cambodia, now I am a young lady, and then I come out, you know, toothless, and my hair in the butt, and I had probably this traumatic experience of the black stockings and you know, the picture you have from a missionary. I think the older people will recognize that. And I said, no, I don't want to go. But then it was during the film festival, and during the film festival, again, some Chinese friend of mine asked me to come and look at some movies. And I don't like Chinese movies, but I went because they asked me to. It's like the same thing, going to that Bible study because they asked me to. Sometimes Holly calls me also to go for coffee, and I just do it for her, not for myself. It was a movie. It was called Page Blanche. It was a French movie. And here we were sitting on the front row, and those Chinese friends of mine, they were all bored, and I just felt like, oh, it was about Cambodia, and people were kind of separated, the families were separated, and I felt God was speaking to me again. It was like almost written on it, are you willing to bring a hope to those people? Was it really written on it? No, it wasn't, but for me it was. And I can't explain that, but that's how God speaks. And I was like, okay, God, I go, you know. But then I went home and the emotions went down a bit. I thought, oh, it's coincidence, you know, like, okay, God, where do you want me to go? And I got like a magazine, a television show. It was all Cambodia, 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 Cambodia. And I liked Indonesia. Indonesia used to be a Dutch colony, like Thailand. And so I was supposed to take a trip to bring a team on a mission trip for 2 months. And I know. And I went there, and people, they said, we want to talk to you, because we need you. You are a nurse, and you know, you have led a lot of teams, and da-da-da-da. Good, it's going to be Thailand. We met, and they said, you're willing to come and work in our refugee camp. Again, I was clueless about the refugee camp. I said, what is it about? Yeah, working with Cambodians. So to make a long story short, you know, because there's a lot more to tell. God, just when God opens a door, he opens a door. When God shuts a door, he shuts a door. And we need to be walking in intimacy and asking God. And even if you say, I don't want to go because I'm afraid, he will honor that. And he will be patient with us in his timing to do and fulfill what he has predestined and foreknew for us. So I ended up from the refugee camp, falling in love, coming into Cambodia. Here I was, a young Dutch lady who didn't know the language yet. I like to talk in that time already, so I tried to learn the language. And when you're young, you know, you're a lot more adventurous. It's like, you have... It's so much easier to step out. And I did that, and I was alone. But God has provided in every single way with the people you connect you, with the finances, with desires from your heart, because I had a passion to use my nourishing skill to share the gospel, and that's to help the poor. That was on my list, and God has put that in my heart, and it's seen come to birth. Again, then we say again, like, okay, wow, if I tell this, okay, you're great, you know, you've been hearing from God and you've been going, and man, you didn't have money. No, I didn't have money, but I didn't care really. In fact, let me tell you one more short story. See this, the clock going. It was so cool, really. If you have no children, I have now 7 children, so it's different. But in that time, I was young. No money, and the only thing what I had left was like 2 pieces of bread, a little bit of peanut butter, what was not even enough for half a piece of bread, and a little bit of coffee. I had no money at all. So it was a Saturday night, and my friend calls, a Singaporean. She said, oh, Yoka, I come and spend the night with you, because then we can go tonight, tomorrow, together to the church. Okay, great. Only thing what I need is a good cup of coffee. Okay, there's my coffee. So, but at least I had 2 slices of bread and some peanut butter. But sure enough, on Sunday morning, knock, knock, knock. Oh, Yoka, I forgot to buy bread, and the shop is closed. Do you have 2 slices of bread? No bread, you know. And but it felt good. You know, I really didn't get worried. I thought it was exciting. If you would say that now with 7 children, probably thought it was less exciting. But that time, it was. And then the church is like about 20-minute drive. And in Singapore, you use the taxi. So my friend said, oh, we share a taxi to the church. I said, okay, Jesus, now it's your turn, you know. And we reached the church. And my friend said, oh, I got it now. You get it on the way back. I said, sure. But then I was in the church, and like I stopped praying. I said, okay, God, I don't have anything. I don't even have like 50 cents. I don't have a piece of bread. And if Yvonne is going with me home, then I'm in trouble. So you better provide. And while I was praying, somebody taps my shoulder. I said, I feel God is wanting me to gift it to you. And it was $50. And I was, you know, it's such a faith builder. And I feel like sometimes we don't give God the chance to really build our faith through these things. I could have asked my friend with that problem, you know, Yvonne, I'm out of money, do you have some money? And she would have gladly given me some money. But you take away the opportunity to learn through faith and see God come through. So, and that's taking risk. But the more you know who God is and your identity, it is easier. So was I that good? No, I wasn't scared. I just liked it, you know. So I want to challenge you also. You know, if you're in a situation, just don't go so quickly to human help, but ask God first, because it will build your faith and will help you to know Him more, who He really is, because He is a Father. He is a God who cares for you. He wants to provide for you. And all those years that we were with our ministry also, God has provided. We were just sharing yesterday or the day before, like a couple of years, I was here also for Summer Institute, and it was the end of the physical year, and we really, Holly said, we're going to have an offering for you. How much faith do you have for this offering? And I said, well, I guess 54,000, because that's what we still needed to have for the year. And Holly, 54,000 international students! But guess what? God provided exactly that amount. And, you know, that is God coming through. And God wants to do that in each one of our lives. Not because I've been going, because it's not because of what I do. It is He wants to be the Father in each of our lives. And He wants you to learn what is written about you in His book. He has foreknows you, He predestined you, He called you, He justified you, and He wants to give glory to God for your obedience in that. It talks about we like to use the ripple effect, but like if God is the one who throws the stone in the water, you know, we like to see this one person is obedient, and we put that one person on a pedestal to say, oh, wow, look at that great missionary. But you see, these are ripples. Who is the one? If those ripples are people who are called, who is really, which ripple is called? There is not one person. It is the body. It is going from one thing to the other. And that makes me come to the fountain of hope, because when I was in the camp, this girl, I don't know her, but I was a long way from her, and she is there in her little sarong, and God spoke to me, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, and He says, I know the plans I have for you. And He said, the plans of hope and a future, not to harm them. That was like the birth of the Hope Ministry. It was not what Yoka thought of, it was really what was on God's heart, and that He accomplished to those who seek Him, who want to know what is written in His book. And this girl is actually one of those ripples. She doesn't even know. She's probably 4 or 5 years old, but she is part of this whole calling. Her calling was to be there and allow God to speak to me through her. So are you willing to really be on the place where God wants you to be? It is not about doing. It is not about going. It is really knowing who He is, and out of His identity, being conformed in His likeness, and bringing His presence in your sphere of influence. Not your career, not a position, but it is a to be. You know that we have now a local organization. Like what I said, there is a change. Before, I set up the programs and I was the country director, but now we have a local leadership. It is amazing, like how the locals have learned and taken over. Naret, who was here last year, beginning of last year, Bunat, they're fantastic leaders, and how God have equipped them. And I mean, really, they could go to other places and have a good job and make more money. But their love for God compels them to do the things what they're doing. The staff who are going out every day, you know, they are those ripples bringing it further into the country. You know, it's like a fountain is splashing out to all those barren places where God wants them. And only because they want to be obedient to what God has called them. So it's not in position, it's not career. It is knowing who you are in Christ and bringing His presence there. I want to read, when I went into missions, somebody gave me a story, and I really like this. It's, I never forgot. Hey, let me see where it starts. Where is it, Holly? Oh, no, just kidding. Once upon a time, in the heart of the Western Kingdom, lay a beautiful garden. And there, in the cool of the day, the master of the garden liked to walk. Of all the creatures of the garden, the most beautiful and most beloved was a gracious and noble bamboo tree. Year after year, bamboo grew and yet more noble and beautiful, conscious of her master's love and watchful delight, but always modest and gentle. And often, when the wind came to revel in the garden, bamboo would cast aside her grave stateliness to dance and play merrily, tossing and swaying and leaping and bowing in joyous abandon, leading the great dance of the garden, which delighted the master's heart. Now one day the master sat down to contemplate his bamboo with eyes of curious expectancy. Bamboo, in a passion of adoration, bowed her great head to the ground in loving greeting. The master spoke, "Bamboo, I would use you." Bamboo flung her head to the sky in utter delight. The day of days had come, the day for which she has been made, the day to which she had been growing hour by hour, the day in which she would find her completion and her destiny. Her voice came softly, "Master, I'm ready. Use me as you will." "Bamboo," the master's voice was grave, "I would like to take you and cut you down." Cut me down? Me, whom you, master, have made the most beautiful in all your garden. Cut me down? Not that, not that. Use me for your joy, O master, but cut me not down. "Beloved bamboo," the master's voice grew graver still. "If I do not cut you down, I cannot use you." The garden grew still. Wind held his breath. Bamboo slowly bent her proud and glorious head. There came a whisper. "Master, if you cannot use me unless you cut me down, then do your will and cut." "Bamboo, beloved bamboo, I need to cut your leaves and your branches from you also." "Oh, master, please spare me. Cut me down and lay my beauty in the dust, but would you also take from me my leaves and branches?" "Bamboo, if I do not cut them away, I cannot use you." The sun hit his face. A listening butterfly glided fearfully away, and bamboo shivered in terribly expectancy, whispering low, "Master, cut away." "Bamboo, bamboo, I would also split you in two and cut out your heart, for if I don't, I cannot use you." Then was bamboo bowed to the ground. "Master, master, then cut me and split me." So did the master of the garden took bamboo and cut her down and hacked off her branches and stripped off her leaves and cleaved her in two and cut out her heart. And lifting her gently, he carried her to where there was a spring of fresh sparkling water in the midst of his dry fields. Then putting one end of the broken bamboo into the spring and the other end into the water channel in his field, the master laid down gently his beloved bamboo. The clear, sparkling water raced joyously down the channel of bamboo's torn body into the waiting fields. Then the rice was planted and the days went by and the shoots grew and the harvest came. In that day was bamboo, once so glorious in her stately beauty, yet more glorious in her brokenness and humility. For in her beauty, she was life abundant, but in her brokenness, she became a channel of abundant life to her master's world. That is a story what really always touched my heart. Are you willing to know what is written about you and to allow the master to do whatever he needs to do to fulfill your calling? Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We thank you that you have called us into intimacy, and that is our greatest calling. Thank you, Father, that we are not an accident, but that you have a plan that you have written about each one of us here. Lord, help us to know what you have written about us. Lord, that we will be conformed more and more in your likeness and bring your presence into the area where you have called us to be. Lord, it's you, it's not us. It is a to be and it's not a position. Lord, help us, Lord, to walk this out together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.